Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're going to turn the page and consider what Yahweh had to tell us in his Torah. His words are the most important for us to hear. Yesterday we talked about how important this statement was, and this is now after he has told Abraham that he is establishing his covenant relationship with him, and he's doing so in a way that enables us to know and understand who Yahweh is and what he's offering and how we can engage in a relationship with him. And then he says, I'm also doing so because I yearn to continually increase and multiply you in the extreme and uttermost, to the greatest extent possible, in dimensions and status and power and capability. Then we find after God said this to Abraham, it says, Abraham, which means father who uplifts, fell on his face. All right, so he fell on his face. Now, God's response to that ought to be telling. If God said, Attaway, Abraham, you really get it now. I've just promised to make you much greater than you are. I promised to uplift you in every possible way. So the best response to that is to fall down on your face. I'm trying to lift you up, so you fall down. Attaway, baby, you got it. You're really locked in. That's not what he said, though. And then Abraham fell on his face. And God spoke with him to say, here I am. Look at me. In other words, get off your cotton-picking face. I'm up here. Look at me. Anahina. Anahina is the Hebrew word that is responsible for depicting and the depiction of the letter in Hebrew that is used twice in Yahweh's name. And that is two people standing up, looking up, reaching up to God is how the letter is drawn. Abraham, once again, and you know, Abraham's not a perfect guy. You know, we don't process information right off the get-go. We go through a learning curve, if you will. Now, Abraham was still on his learning curve. And so he heard that God was going to lift him up, and the first thing he did is fell down on his face. And God says, hey, here I am. Look up at me. My familial covenant relationship, Bereth, is with you. You're going to be, you are, you exist as a father to many enriched people from different races and places. All right, so it's Wa Abram. Then Abram, meaning the father who uplifts, it's from Raham and Ab. Ab is the Hebrew word for father. It's actually the first word in every Hebrew lexicon because it is just the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. In fact, the word for alphabet in English is a transliteration of the first two letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph and Beth. Fell upon his face, pana, in God's presence, if you will, and God spoke, communicated, shared the word, the bar, with him, F, to say, la amar, to promise, to respond, and say, Anahina, here I am, look up, pay attention. My familial covenant relationship, my Bereth, which is a relationship that is based upon marriage and family, building a home together, is with you, F again. It's not just for you. It's not just yours. It's with you. With has been repeated here twice. F is the Hebrew word for with. It's been repeated here twice because God wants us to know this is a relationship with him. You shall be Haya, the basis of Yahweh's name. Haya. It means you were, you are, and you always shall be. A father, Ab, many enriched, Hamon, to an abundance. This is how we get Abraham. It's Hamon means to enrich and to make, to increase in abundance. People from different races and places. Goyim. Now, it's hard to see up when you're looking down, which is Yahweh's directions are the opposite of Catholic and Islamic prostrations. While man is prone to falling down and has been conditioned to bow down, God wants to lift us up so that we can be with him and look him in the eye. The Berith Covenant is a family relationship, and Ab, father, serves as the head of the family. Now, that's not to say that mothers aren't also head of the family. They are. But mothers and fathers come together. Father needs to be understand, and it's used here twice as Ab, that father should always be understood from the perspective of the covenant. That's why the covenant was established with a man whose name means father. Make this connection. To refer to God as father and not understand the connection with Ab, Raham, merciful and enriching father, uplifting father, and the covenant that this whole story is around. I mean, Abraham is absolutely meaningless apart from the covenant. To understand father without understanding covenant is to disconnect the single most important connection there is in the Torah. Anyway, it's a reference that is being made here. Shows that Abraham represents our uplifting father, the one who was about to become Abraham, a merciful father. Now, these serve as metaphors for the very one offering the covenant on our mutual behalf. Yahweh, he is our heavenly father. He is the father of the covenant. The covenant's children are his. It's God's plan to adopt us into his family and then enrich us. The Goyim represent people from many races and places. Now, Yahweh is going to go out of his way to say that that Ishmael is expressly excluded from the covenant. So to read into this, okay, you know, so Abraham had two kids, one through Hagar, the slave, that was Ishmael, who Muslims claim for themselves and therefore would be the epitome of Gentile, Goyim, and then through Yishak, who then fathers Jacob, who becomes Yisrael and fathers the 12 tribes of Israel that we now call Jews. Although the term is really Yehudim, and the most accurate term would be Israelites, the descendants of Jacob. And to say that, well, that's what he's saying, is that that you're going to have gazillions of descendants, and he uses Goyim, then what that would mean is that you would have to recognize under that basis that Ishmael, which would represent the Goyim, differentiated from the Israelites, was expressly excluded from the benefits of this covenant. I mean, God says, no, absolutely not. So now we're dealing just, if you wanted to view this from a offspring point of view and a physical view, you'd be dealing just with the descendants of Jacob. But they have never been many. They've always been few. And it represents a tiny, tiny fraction of the world's population. They've always been few. And so at that point, you've got to realize God's not talking about a quantity of people. And just think about it. What would a quantity of people be? How would that be meaningful to Abraham? If the doc were to tell you, hey, man, I got good news for you. From you are going to be multitudes of people. So what? You know, so what? How would that be a benefit? You're going to be long gone. Who cares? There's no benefit in that. It's not uplifting. It's not enriching. It's not meaningful. But what if the people from different races and places are being enriched? They're being uplifted because of this covenant that Yahweh has established with and through Abraham. Now, if it's perceived that way, all of it makes sense. Because even Abraham benefits from the addition of children to the covenant family, the same way Yahweh does. Yahweh does as the father, Abraham does as a sibling. You know, my two sons' lives were enriched by one another. My life is enriched by those I communicate with that are also members of the covenant family. So, it is people from different races and places who have benefited from the covenant. Yes, first Jacob, or first Yishak, and then Jacob, and then Jacob's descendants. But through this Torah's message, through Yahweh's offer, it was to Goyim. That means to people from every different race, place, and affinity. It's for all of us, people from many different races and places, Goyim. As part of our adoption process, we inherit Yah's possessions because we're his children, which in his possessions include the entire universe. Well, I don't know how many thousands of us there are or will be. You know, there's more than enough to go around to exceed the pledge that has been communicated in this statement. Now, speaking of this offer, Yahusha affirmed Yahweh's promise when he said, "I am the door," associating himself with Pesach, Passover. "If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." This Hamon concept that's associated here with Ab means to have more abundant life. We Goyim are given the opportunity to have more abundant life when we choose to participate in this very same covenant. We'll return with Shattering Myths and continue to dissect and amplify Yahweh's thoughts on his covenant in a moment. So as we're considering Yah's testimony, he Bereshit 17, 2 and 3 says, "And because I yearn to continually increase and multiply you in the extreme and to the uttermost." So then Abraham fell on his face, and God spoke to him and said, "Here I am. Look at me." The familial covenant relationship is with you. You shall be a father to many enriched people from different races and places. That, of course, is through the covenant. And throughout the Torah, there are many words and statements which reveal important contrasts, words and ideas which have a light and dark side, depending on which the primary, the secondary, or the tertiary definition is considered. One such word is Hamon. The benefit of the covenant is derived from Hamon's primary definition, which is to enrich, to make abundantly wealthy through the accumulation of possessions greatly in excess of what is actually required. Through the covenant, we are Hamon enriched, which is because God's children receive their heavenly Father's inheritance. We are going to not only be enriched with greater capability, we're going to be enriched with greater dimensions. We're going to be enriched with greater power. But the universe essentially becomes ours. And it's a big universe out there. It's even the one that exists right now is well over 100 billion galaxies that average over 100 billion stars, many, if not most of which, have solar systems and scores or more of planets and moons in them. And so, man, it's a big, big universe out there. And, you know, just if you look at the Earth, there's a lot. Our solar system, it's an enormous amount to inherit, but we get it all. And, you know, there is an abundance there. And the abundance is not monetary. There's no mention of money in heaven. The abundance is this ability to now take this massive universe, which is both massive in scale outward and inward. I mean, even if you look inward and you look at the molecules and the atoms that comprise those molecules and how even the components of those, the protons and neutrons and electrons, and then you even go beyond that and you begin to drill down on quarks and leptons. We have a universe that is retreating inwardly infinite, to an infinite degree, to best upon our ability to investigate such things, and appears to expand outwardly in terms of scale. With us in the middle of that scale. And so to have something that enormous, both from a small and a large point of view, to investigate is going to be extraordinarily enriching. Because my view is that the thing that is the most enriching is experiences. It's knowledge. It's understanding. And so it's not about the possessing of, boy, I want the third moon on Saturn because I think it's really cute. No, I want that mountain because it's full of gold. No, it's the experience that we're going to have with our brothers and sisters in the covenant family and with Yahweh, our heavenly father and spiritual mother, and these experiences that we're going to share together, which is part of the enriching nature of a family, and the things that we're going to learn together, explore together, come to understand together. That's the thing that is so enriching about all of this, and why God speaks of enrichment as a primary byproduct of the covenant, maybe even the purpose of the covenant, because it enriches both of us. It enriches our lives, enriches his lives. But it's not monetary enrichment. It's enrichment that comes from doing things together as a family and from learning together as we explore through the universe. But not all of Hamon's concepts are enriching. The secondary connotation is to create an uproar which confuses the masses, to clamor in a loud and unruly fashion so that many are motivated to riot, inducing hordes of militants to plunder their victims. Then under its tertiary definition, we find Hamon means, speaks of a political pomp and pontification, even of religious pronouncements and processions which mystify and cause the preponderance of people to be agitated. These connotations define the results of turmoil and commotion and riots. So because of the massive cultural damage of the dark side of Hamon and what it can do to an entire community, indeed to a civilization, that we find Hamon also speaks of crowd and multitudes who are affected by these negative things. There are a number of words in Hebrew that have a dark and light side, and the dark and light side pertain to you or to those you know, depending on what side of the divide they're on. Are you part of the covenant and therefore enriched by it? Or are you on the dark side of the covenant? Are you part of the crowd, the multitude, the masses of the population who are more into political pomp and pontification, who prefer their religious pronouncements and tend to be agitated by militants and this sort of thing? And so here you have the great choice, you know. And Yahusha said that path is narrow and few that find it to life, and the path is broad and popular, and many that find it that leads to death and destruction of one's soul. This, the dark and light side of Hamon, convey that same thing. The few who participate in the covenant are enriched. The many who prefer religious commotion and the deceptions, the confusion of these those that clamor, that they will receive the dark side of Hamon. There's a term that's used in connection with the Mikre that is very similar to this in the dark and light side. It's Anna. And the primary meaning of Anna is to is to reply and to respond. You know, Yahweh has these seven invitations to be called out and meet with him. And you can either reply and respond, or you end up having the consequence, the negative side, the dark side of Anna apply, which is to be diminished. It's often translated affliction. You're going to suffer from human afflictions and ultimately find at the end of your life your soul is simply diminished to nothingness. Very common in Hebrew for words like this to have a dark and light side depending on what side you're on. Yahweh's or man's. Now, turning to the next word, goyim, we've talked about it briefly. We discover that its primary designation is people from different races and places. It's used almost universally to depict those who are not descendants of Jacob, to distinguish them from descendants of Jacob, although a descendant of Jacob still falls into the general definition of goyim, people from different races and places. But typically it is, you've got the goyim and you have the Yehudim, and that they are distinguished in that manner. But it's individuals the world over, regardless of genes, regardless of geography. Anyone who has chosen to participate in the covenant can be enriched by the covenant regardless of their genetic history. Therefore, by using the primary connotation of both words, we know that goyim are individuals the world over who choose to respond to the covenant. They are henna. They are looking up, paying attention, reaching up to God, that those who are paying attention to him, which was that statement that Yahweh made, you know, if you look up, then you're going to be enriched. If you look up to God, if you reach up to him, then you will receive the abundant enrichment that's associated with the covenant. But many will choose an opposing faith. If we discover by considering the implications then of the secondary and tertiary connotations of each term that God is predicting that not all goyim who claim Abraham as their patriarch, such as Christians and Muslims do, will benefit. And as usual, he's right. Now, before we press on, let's see how accurately some of the more popular English Bibles did with this extraordinarily important statement. To accomplish this, we should recognize that Yahweh said, I want to actually give. I yearn to genuinely bestow the everlasting gift of, and I choose to literally offer the unfolding present of, dedicate without interruption or alteration, even pay for and provide into perpetuity. From Nathan, my familial covenant relationship, Bereth, as a means for you to recognize me and as a source of understanding regarding an association with me, bien, and between you to help you think and understand this relationship, bien. And because I yearn to actually increase and multiply as part of a mutually engaged relationship, fostering growth throughout time, rabba, in you to the extreme and uttermost, to the greatest extent possible, in power, capability, dimensions, and status, ma'ud, ma'ud. Then Abram fell on his face, and God, Elohim, spoke Dabar with him, Eth, to say, La'amar, here I am, look up at me, Anahina. My familial covenant relationship, Bereth, is with you. You shall be a father, Ab, you shall exist as Haya, a father, Ab, to many enriched Hamon people from different races and places. Now, law here was used as a preposition, so it's, and you shall exist as a father for people of many different races and places to approach and be enriched. Law means approach. Another interesting insight. The wealthiest goyim in the world are those who have embraced their Heavenly Father's covenant relationship. Well, as I say, I don't know how many there are of us. I can attest that we are exceedingly rich. Abram's transition from uplifting father to loving and merciful father who enriches illustrates the nature of our Heavenly Father's covenant gift. It represents a loving act of increased favor, of forgiveness, forgiveness that is provided out of a sense of family. We know this because Yahweh said, "And no longer shall your name be called out as Abram. Your personal and proper name shall be Abraham. I have given to you the designation of father of many enriched people from different races and places." Well, so God changed his name. It's not the only time that this occurs. God also changed Jacob's name. After Jacob demonstrated that he was willing to reject what the adversary was offering and embrace digging in his heels, if you will, and being steadfast in his acceptance of what Yahweh was offering, Yahweh renamed Jacob, and the one who is steadfast and digs in his heels and doesn't waver, renamed him Yisrael, which means individuals who engage and endure with God. Well, in this case, God is modifying Abram's name. Ab still means father in both cases, but Raham expands our understanding of what this man represents. Raham means loving and merciful father who enriches. It's a compound of Ab, father, Raham, which is womb of merciful, forgiving, tender love, affection and compassion, and Hamon, to enrich. So, God is saying, "And no longer shall your name be called out as Abram. Your personal and proper name shall be Abraham. I have given you the designation of the father, Ab, of many enriched Hamon people from different races and places." Now, it's important that we remember that God did not and could not have told Abraham that the benefit of the covenant would be to make him the father of many nations, because that is not what occurred. Beyond the fact that the primary meaning of Hamon and Goy are as I have rendered them in these passages, if Yahweh intended to infer that Yisrael would become great, then he would not have used Goy or Goyim, singular or plural, because the Goy and Goyim are distinguished from Yisrael. Apart from using the name Yisrael, he would have used Am, the familial term for naturally born children. As you know, Goyim speaks of foreign populations, therefore expressly excluding Yisrael. More telling still, the number of Yehudim, of what we call Jews, has been and continues to be limited by their religious enemies. So even though I understand that there are over 1 billion Muslims who mindlessly claim that they have descended from Ishmael, they are all adversaries and thus counterproductive to this partnership. After all, Yahweh dedicated the previous chapter to demeaning Ishmael. So his elevation of Islam is, or evaluation, I should say, of Islam is very well attested. Therefore, the only other nations which claim to be from Abraham's line are expressly disqualified. So the only meaningful message in complete harmony with the words themselves, especially in the context of this covenant discussion, is that our loving, merciful, forgiving, and compassionate Father, who enriches through this family-oriented covenant relationship, has and will continue to adopt people from many different races, living in many different places, into his family. and that these spiritual children, after having been elevated in status, having been enriched, will inherit all that God has to give. Well, we all began life outside of God's family and home, and are all foreigners initially. Yahweh has a plan in place for this status to change. According to Yahweh, not only will those he adopts by way of his covenant become abundantly rich, being enriched, if you will, and be exceedingly empowered, we will grow as well. Here's the next statement. It's Bereshit 17:6. And I will grow. I will be fruitful and flourish with you in the extreme and to the greatest extent possible. When Shattering Mist continues after the commercial break and we conclude with our last segment, we're going to think about the power of this last statement where God says, I will grow and be fruitful and flourish with you to the extreme and to the uttermost. A statement that is surprising. And I will grow and I will flourish and I choose to grow by branching off and bearing fruit with you in the extreme and to the greatest extent possible. You know, it's just used that we're going to be increased, that we're going to be magnified, ma'od, to the greatest extent profitable. Now he's talking about para, which is to be fruitful, to flourish, to grow, to bear fruit, to gain something through a relationship. This was scribed in the hyphal stem, which denotes not only a relationship between both parties, but the hyphal stem is so powerful in some of these circumstances because the hyphal stem makes the object a secondary subject. So God is saying, as I increase you, I am increased. As you are increased, so am I. As I grow, you grow. That's what the hyphal stem does. It is so enormously enlightening and powerful here. And it's such a sad state of affairs that most people have never been exposed to the stems or the conjugations or the moods of the Hebrew language. They don't recognize that the power in this statement is in the Hebrew itself. Because this concept of growing, that I will grow, and it was written in the first person, I will grow, was written, and it's I will grow with you, because eth follows it. Wa, para, eth. That by writing it in the hyphal stem, we, which is with you, becomes a secondary subject. Not secondary in the sense of lesser, not secondary in terms of next in line. Secondary means that we also function and as it relates to growth, as does the subject of the sentence. So it makes you and me as children of the covenant equivalent to Yahweh in growth, as does the with you that follows it. So as God grows, we grow. As we grow, God grows. As our sons and daughters in a family grow, the parents grow. As the lives of our children are enriched, the lives of the parents are enriched. That's what God is communicating here. Speaking of sons and daughters, my eldest son wrote his thesis this was just high school graduation. He had a thesis for his master's, but he wrote a thesis for his high school graduation. And his thesis, he went to a private school. We started in public school, and unfortunately, it's not a big deal, but he was smarter than the teachers on most of the subjects that he was learning, and so it was a complete waste of his time. And so we took him to a private school, and his thesis was God grows. It's a concept that Christians can't understand because they want their God to be infinite. You know, God is omnipresent. God is all-knowing. God is, you know, all love. He's all this. He's all that. That's how they want to depict their God. Well, what they don't recognize is that for God to be infinite, he has to grow. the moment you stop growing, you become finite. You can be very big and still finite, but you're finite. And so God must grow. And they can't, because their mindset is to be less than this God and to worship this God, their mindset is that that's not possible, that God doesn't gain anything from us. But if he doesn't need or anything gain anything from us, why go through all of the trouble to create the universe and then conceive life and then share the Torah and then to actually facilitate the Torah's promises at great personal cost to him? There's only one reason. It's being explained right here. It's one of the most powerful things that you can possibly understand if you want to know who God is and what he gains and what we stand to gain. It's all about growing. That which doesn't grow dies. That which doesn't grow cannot be infinite. Growth is the great thrill of our opportunity in the covenant. Growing. Growing in power. Growing in capability. Growing in understanding. Growing in shared relationships. Growing in dimensions. Growing. And I will grow with you to the greatest extent possible. God is telling us that we exist and the covenant exists because God wants to grow as a result of enriching our lives as part of his covenant family. That's what he's offering. How does that sound to you? Do you want to participate? We'll talk to you at this time tomorrow. May Yah bless.